didn't have this ready because we were throwing footballs out in the parking lot earlier. Before I started my lesson, I want to urge you to grab one of these. This is from Charlie and Tina Sabato. These, his mission reports, he's probably, as far as our missionaries go, one of the best in his reports. They're amazing. And if you watch Facebook at all, you can friend him on Facebook, tell him you're from the Leander Church. And he basically shows the work pretty much on a daily basis. Here's the amazing thing about that. He does it all from a cell phone. They don't have a computer. I don't know how they get all this together, but some way they figure it out and they print from their cell phone. They have difficult circumstances at best that they work with. And Debbie and I, of course, went there in 2015, and an amazing trip. But the people there are hungry for the gospel. But the cool thing is what they do is they go out and feed children. And then they walk around as the younger workers in the church are feeding the children. They walk around to visit with, to visit with families to talk with them about the gospel. And they have had tremendous success at what they do. And we help support that feeding program. And there's no telling how many children are fed from week to week, but anywhere from 30 to 50 families receive food. And the kids, it's so neat to watch those kids come running up with their bowl to get this porridge that it's kind of sweet, tastes like tapioca, but it has a lot of protein in it. They make it just so that it fits the kids perfectly. I'm sorry, this thing is not shaped on my head right. And I keep feeling like it's going to be in my nose in a minute. And I don't want it to go in my nose. So hopefully that's a little bit better. Hopefully it'll stay. But I encourage you to get this and to read it. There is a young Christian preacher over there. His name is June. And he lost his wife just recently. And he's trying to make ends meet and support the work there that he's doing. There's some information about all of that, but just an amazing work that's being done there. Last week, Rob talked about leading like Jesus, and he talked about the heart of Christ, and that's what this book that he is kind of sharing from. It's called Lead Like Jesus by a man named Ken Blanchard. And the section, I'm continuing that, and I'm going to share a little bit from the book, but then I want to get into the scripture to really see the mind of Christ and how he operates. Y'all let me know if you can't hear me. Okay. So I want to start with some of the things that he says. He says that the journey of leadership starts in the heart with motivation and intent. And that's what Rob talked about last week. But then it must travel to the head, which is the leader's belief system and perspective on the role of the leader. Great leaders have specific leadership point of views that define how when they see their role and their relationship to those they seek to influence and are willing to teach it to others. Jesus' leadership point of view proclaimed that leadership was first and leadership was the first act of service. He spent 3 years teaching his leadership point of view to his disciples. Well, he was training them to go out and to lead. But there's a huge part of that that's service oriented. Jesus was completely focused on pleasing his Father as his audience of one. That meant he proclaimed the gospel and brought salvation to mankind. He sent his disciples to help people understand the good news and to live according to the values of the kingdom of God's kingdom, not just to do whatever they wanted. Jesus made it very clear that what he was asking his followers to do in his name would not please everyone. So he tells them up front, you're going to be subject to all kinds of resistance and persecution for telling people what they did not want to hear. Doesn't that happen today? We are tried to be people of the gospel, but a lot of times people say, don't want to hear that message. You know, and part of it is because the message has gotten watered down. In our society today, religion is, a lot of it is about health and wealth instead of discipleship, instead of laying down your life for the Savior. Most people don't really understand what Christianity is. But what they often view is the negative side of Christianity. They don't view the hope and the value and the love that exists in that relationship with Christ. And all they see is people judging people. And to me, that's our role in leading for Christ, is to show them different, to show them a different way to live, to show them how to find life and to find it to the full. Because abundant life is not found in the things of this world. It is found in relationship with God. And that relationship, how can people find that if they have no contact with it? So in other words, if we become the judgmental of the world and we know what sin is, and we can find out what sin is in the Scriptures, and I'm not saying to go easy on sin. I'm just saying that let Jesus make those judgments, and we are to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if they don't accept it and they walk away, that's one thing. And I love it that when Jesus sent out the 70, he sent them out and he says, go to their house. If they receive the word, stay at that house, and that house will be blessed. And he says, if they don't receive the word, what did he say? Shake the dust from your feet and go on your way. And go somewhere else and tell them good news. He didn't want them to get discouraged because someone didn't listen. But what he said is, leave them to me. You don't have to deal with it. You just shake the dust, go your way. He didn't tell them to stand there and judge them. He didn't tell them to stand there and make decisions about their life or try to tell them how to live. They were to bring the message of the gospel. They were to bring hope to people. And so when they left, they didn't get as discouraged as I think we get, because sometimes we try to push the gospel on someone and we want to see the final fruit of that labor. And oftentimes all he wants us to do is to plant the seed and to serve. And so here he's talking about this to his disciples. He's talking about servant leadership. And there are skeptics of servant leadership that contend that the words servant and leader don't go together. I believe they do. Yet Jesus is and was the epitome of servant leadership. They ask, how can you lead and serve? The skeptics don't understand that there are two parts to the servant leadership that Jesus exemplified. One is a visionary role, setting the course and destination. I want you to think about Jesus and his relationship with his Father. His Father, he said in John 12, he says, the Father has given me what to say, not just the knowledge, not just what to say, but how to say it. And that's often where we get tripped up. We have the knowledge, but we don't know how to talk to people, where they don't feel a wall or don't feel judgment. But all he wants us to do is to give them a gospel that gives them hope. And a gospel that does demand something of them. Demands for them to love God and to obey him. But oftentimes I think we hit situations where people come and we immediately see them and we make a judgment. So it makes it difficult for us to lead them because they feel judgment from us. Whereas when we bring them in, and that's why I love our food pantry so much, it's because you serve them first without any regard to what's going on in their life. And then you have a table where there's prayer. And if they want, they go and you lead them in prayer. To me, that's the way you win disciples. That's the way you serve with God's love and leaving all whatever is going on in their life on that side and letting God deal with that. Now, sometimes God will give you great opportunity to do counsel with someone who's lost their way. But they have to desire the counsel. They have to want it. This week, I was in my office, and, you know, it seems like on the weeks that you're the busiest is when the most stuff happens. And I had a situation, a young man came in, his name was Matthew Young, and I was hoping to see him here this morning, but he wasn't. I'm not discouraged by that. God gave me some time with him. I spent about an hour with him. Young man that was in prison in high school, right out of high school, went to prison, multiple felonies, and was part of the Aryan Nation. He was in prison for 6 years, isolated, 23 hours a day he was in a cell, and the other hour he was able to eat, you know, with a few people. But he said it really made him think. He has denounced that way of life. He has accepted the Lord. He was baptized into Jesus Christ, but he is still struggling. And he came to our food pantry on that Wednesday night, and that next morning he was bowed in prayer. And he woke up, and the family he's staying with, one of them said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying." And he says, "You know what? I think I'll walk down to that church and see if there's anyone to talk to me and to pray with me." That's God doing his work on a soul that probably can do powerful things. But when he came in and started telling his story, that's kind of frightening. You know, you kind of want to, whoa, wait a minute. You know, it's too much information. But I told him, I looked at him, I said, "Look, I'm not going to judge you." I said, "But I think God has a plan for you, and Satan is really driving you down, and he wants better for you." So you served. God gave me an opportunity to share some of his scripture to help lead him. So I think it's a really important that as a church, we get a vision on servant leadership. And that, I think, every one of us is called to be that. Not just the ministers, not just the elders, not the deacons. Every one of us is a minister of the gospel of Christ. And if you're not looking at your Christianity that way, I challenge you to look at it differently. You are a servant leader for Jesus Christ. So I want you to also think about the fact that just recently we have done what this section of this material that Rob gave me talked about completely. We have got a vision. And the second part of a vision, having a visionary role, which we have been doing, we've been setting the course and destination. We've got it right there. The second thing is an implementation role. And that is doing things right with a focus on serving. That it's all about how we serve one another in love. And that's what the disciples, he told the disciples to do. So, as I was thinking about these things, one of the first passages that popped into my head, and I call it a Holy Spirit thing when that happens. It's like, boom, oh yeah, that would be a neat thing to share. So, we're going to go to John chapter 10, and we're going to look. It shows the mind of Christ and his plan for us, and it talks about the way that he leads us. So in John chapter 10, starting in verses 1 through verse 18, he says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name." He's leading. He is the shepherd. And when it says the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, I didn't really do any research on that, but I got the impression God has opened the gate for Jesus to be the shepherd. And so he's kind of the gatekeeper. And he opens the gate and Jesus calls his sheep by name. And he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. So what is he doing as he goes ahead? There's your vision. He is trying to take them to a place where they will be fed and nourished and protected. He says, "And his sheep will follow him because they know his voice." Do we know His voice? Do you hear Him speaking to your heart, to your mind, to your, through the Holy Spirit, speaking and guiding and directing your life? Listen for His voice. I believe that's what happened to this young man who came to my office. He got up, started praying, and God said, why don't you go and seek some counsel? Go pray with someone. So he walks here, and we pray together. I don't know what God's going to do with that. I have no clue. But I'm thankful that God gives me the opportunity to break the bread of life to someone who's struggling, and to tell them, I don't care what it is that you've done, that you have hope, and there it is, a way for you. And I also challenged him the fact that you need a church family, somebody that can help hold you up and also help make you accountable. And that's what we're supposed to do for each other, not to judge each other, but to help each other as we go through this Christian walk. So, in continuing in John chapter 10, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Look at that. The sheep know the voice so well that if someone else speaks, they don't listen. I fear that we have listened too much to the world, and that other voices are coming in to dictate to us and to tell us what to do instead of listening to the voice of the Savior. So we need to be like these sheep who will never follow a stranger. We will follow the voice of the Savior. He says Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. I want you to think about that. This is the religious leaders of the day. These are people familiar, but their hearts did not want to receive this kind of message. Do we want to be this kind of people following our servant leader? Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. There's his part of his act of service. He gives us a way to go in and out. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus gives us, he is serving us by giving us what we need for life and for breath and for all things. Everything that we have comes because he loves us. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There is your ultimate act of service and sacrifice. But the thing is, he asks us to do the same thing, to lay down our lives for each other. The hired hand is not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. How many times have we seen that happen? The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Just a side note there. You realize the sheep of that other sheep pen that he's talking about are the Gentiles. This is before the gospel came and Gentiles were included, before the time of Cornelius. He's talking about the people of Israel, and he's telling them, there's somebody else that's going to listen to my voice and to hear my voice, and they're going to follow me just as you have followed me. So I have sheep that are not of this pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And I love what he says here. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. There's vision. And there's leadership. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. We see Jesus. In servitude, to his Father, but leading with that same kind of service to us. God took care of his Son. He loved his Son. But he allowed him to come to this earth and to go through things that we wouldn't want to see our own children go through. And it was an act of love and an act of service. It was the ultimate sacrifice. But I believe the most beautiful act of servant leadership is found later in John chapter 13. And it shows the ultimate depth of servanthood as well as the vision of leadership. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. I want you to just take a moment in your mind's eye, go back, and sit at that table as one of Jesus' disciples. And try to get in your mind's eye what's happening. It was before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. I love what he says here. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Everything was in Jesus' hand. It was Jesus' decision. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. What would you do if Jesus knelt before you and took off your sandals and washed your feet? We might find ourselves responding like Peter, and we'll see that in a moment. But I want you to think about what it would be like to have the Creator of the world, the God of the universe, in human form, to wash your feet. He comes to Simon Peter. He dried their feet off with a towel that was wrapped around him. So he was basically unclothed before them, completely vulnerable to his disciples, even to Judas. And he comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Man, to think about that boldness of Peter. We know what he was thinking. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. I ought to be washing his feet instead, although I didn't think of that. I should be doing this for him. And here he is trying to do this for me. There is no way I'm going to let him touch my feet. And yet, Jesus answered. And this is also the heart of Peter. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter, "Then, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash me all over." It's like Peter, when he heard, "You'll have no part with me," it was like, there is no way I'm going to let that happen. I don't want just part. I want more of you. I want all of you. Wash me all over. Jesus answered, "Look, Peter, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. I want you to be, again, in that moment and hear these words of Jesus. "Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, your leader, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, and I say that to you tonight, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Are we doing them? I often have the privilege of seeing the service that goes on around this place, the washing in a symbolic way of other people's feet, doing things that no one else would want to do, not even being noticed about what they do, and just serving. But as I catch a glimpse, I don't see somebody who's in the background. I see the heart of a leader, the heart of a servant leader. We need to be keeping our eyes open to look and to encourage those who are leading as a servant, but it ought to challenge us to step it up and to be servant leaders as well. In this beautiful act, we not only see the mind of Jesus Christ, but his heart and his mind acting in unison to show his disciple the true measure of leadership. Luke chapter 14, 11 says this, the words of Jesus, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." It's not the kind of leaders we think about today, is it? In the leadership we see in our world, in our nation, we don't see humility. But those are the kind of leaders that change the course of people's lives when they serve and show them how to serve one another. That's leadership. True Christian leaders are humble, and they wait for God to lift them up. It is exactly what Jesus did for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for these words from the Scriptures, from these words from the Gospel that show us the heart and mind of Jesus as he leads us as a servant, as he washes our feet every single day and tells us to go and do likewise. Father, help us to keep our eyes open and help us to not become so self-centered that we let the thief steal and kill and destroy our hope, even our life. Father, give us vision of Jesus and help us to implement his plan. And that plan is to serve others as he served. Father, thank you for this privilege of being able to share these things today. And I pray that the things said today were your words, not mine. Father, that you would be exalted and glorified in all that we say and do. And Father, that this community would see the servant leadership of Jesus in us. Thank you, Father, for your love and how Jesus served us and how you continue to serve and love us daily. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If any of you has a need or if anyone wants to respond to the gospel message, just please come forward as we stand and sing.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard.